Morning. Open up to our sermon scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. If you'd like to follow along in the pew Bibles in front of you, page number for the black one is 818 and the blue is 973. It's the parable of the sower explained. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Join me as we pray. Father, again, you are worthy of our worship this morning. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done on our behalf. Lord, we want to continue to worship you as we open your word this morning. And I pray that our worship would be pleasing to you in that we would not only hear your word, but that we would be obedient to it. Lord, help us to understand it and help us to apply it. And help us to honor you in our response to it again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we've all heard the phrase that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I looked it up, and apparently that phrase originated back in 1921 in an ad by Frederick Barnard, an advertising executive. I didn't know that. But I think we all know that phrase. Obviously, that phrase stuck because it's been with us for over 100 years, and probably for good reason, because the power and the meaning that can be conveyed in a visual picture is really true, isn't it? Picture's worth 1,000 words. Back in 1921, they probably never imagined how easy it would be for anyone to capture at really any moment and take pictures with devices that we are always carrying with us. We're always taking pictures of things. Well, back in the Bible times, they didn't have that luxury, did they? But they did have word pictures. They used word pictures. They used what we call parables. And actually, parables were a very common form of teaching moral lessons or important spiritual truths among the rabbis, the teachers, to the Jewish people. And of course, Jesus, the master teacher, frequently uses and used parables. You can just read through the Gospels, and we've been doing that here in the book of Matthew, where Jesus gives understanding to great spiritual realities through teaching parables. Someone described a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's exactly right. That's exactly what Jesus used them for. As Pastor Brian explained last week, Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter containing 7 parables where Jesus makes known the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which he refers to there, you'll notice in verse 11. And this kingdom of heaven was not about God establishing an earthly kingdom, at least not yet, but establishing a spiritual kingdom within the hearts of people. It was an internal kingdom where Christ would rule in their hearts, a kingdom where they would know the king and have a relationship with the king, a kingdom where they would submit and walk in submission to the king, and also where they would enjoy all the benefits of his kingdom work in their lives. Now, you would think that such a kingdom and such an offer and the blessings of that kingdom would have appeal to all. That all people would believe and receive the gift of salvation, but that was not the case, as Jesus will explain in this parable. Of course, probably the most blatant example of that and the opposition that there was to Jesus and his kingdom is that of the scribes and the Pharisees, to whom Jesus has been going back and forth with for chapters. And we see it in a particular way in chapter 12, where Jesus has addressed the hardness of their hearts and their unbelief, where he's condemned their self-righteousness and their external legalistic rules that they believed made them right with God. And so what we read here in chapter 13 is really an outflow of all those conversations that have been going on all the way up through chapter 12. The setting, of course, for this passage this morning is that Jesus is out in a boat, likely on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, because there is a huge crowd of people that have gathered on the shoreline to hear him and to listen to his teaching. Some people wonder, well, how in the world did all of those people hear him? Well, if he was near Capernaum, which is at that one end of the lake, it actually is kind of like an amphitheater. It kind of goes up, and so the people would have kind of been gathering on the hillside of that shoreline, and Jesus being out in a boat, probably on the side of the lake where it probably would have been calm as the winds would come over that hill, would have the ability to acoustically just speak, and everybody on that shoreline would have heard him very, very clearly. Now, this parable of the sower appears in three out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what I'd like to do to begin with is just read verses 3-8 as a reminder of the parable, and then we will look at the explanation of the parable, of course, in our passage 18-23. So just look with me here in verses, beginning in verse 3. Jesus said, "A sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, this is a very simplistic, basic parable that Jesus gives, because Israel was all about agriculture. It's what they did. And so the process of sowing seeds and dealing with the various challenges of growing crops, etc., would have been very familiar territory for the people that Jesus is talking to here. Now, what you'll notice is that there's really three main elements to this parable, and we're going to use those three as our three main points, and those three main points are really the title of the message as well, so it's pretty easy to follow. But there is the sower, there is the seed, and there is the soil, okay? So we'll look at those in that order. Let's begin, first of all, with the sower. Who is the sower? Well, in the immediate context, according to verse 37, if you look ahead just a little bit in the same chapter, Jesus said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." He's referring to himself here. And of course, Jesus came, right? He came to earth to make the kingdom, his kingdom, known. He came to make his word and the gospel of salvation known to all sinners, so that they could be reconciled back to God. And so he was the original sower. Now, in a broader sense, any Christian who shares the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is a sower. But let me take it a step further. If you are a Christian, it is assumed that you are a sower. Whether that be in the formal act of preaching that is happening right now, or whether that be an informal act of just having a simple conversation with somebody. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, it says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." In other words, how beautiful are the feet of those who sow. Okay? And that includes all of us as believers. The question is, how actively, or are you actively sowing the gospel in your life? If you're not, and maybe you're not because you feel very inadequate in doing so, or maybe you're not actively sharing or sowing the gospel because you found yourself to get discouraged because of how people have responded to you in the past. Maybe the lack of response. If that's the case, then this parable, I think, will be very helpful to you, and it will be very encouraging to you in that regard. That takes us to the second element, and that is the seed. The seed, as I've already mentioned, is the word of God. Verse 19 refers to the seed as the word of the kingdom. If you go back, if you go to the other gospel, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." Okay, so we know what it is very, very clearly. It is God's revelation of truth. And of course, the central message of the word of God is the gospel. It's the good news of salvation that Jesus has come to give. Now, as a sower, you don't have to go looking for or creating a new or innovative message to sow. Isn't that kind of nice to know? The message or the seed already exists. Okay, so this isn't your message, this isn't my message, this isn't a new message, this is God's message. And God has already given it to us. The other thing about the seed is that it is a very powerful seed. Okay, the kind of power that is seen in the transformation of people's lives and the fruit that it produces as a result. Okay, so if you're a Christian, you already know what that means. You understand that. You have a testimony. We've heard those testimonies over the last years from different individuals here in our church of how God has supernaturally changed us in various ways. And we all have a different testimony as to what that looks like, for perhaps different attitudes that God's changed in our lives, or priorities that he's changed in our lives, or maybe habits that we've struggled with, or sin issues that we've struggled with in the past, or giving us the ability to love other people that we didn't have before, forgiving other people, all kinds of things that are evidence of God's supernatural power and work in our lives. It's because the word of God is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You see, the seed, the word of God, is the potential for life, and in this context, spiritual life. And so what that means is, and the implication is that you and I are not the ones to change or convert people. And I think that's a great relief for us. See, the process of seeing conversion or someone putting their faith in Christ is not about my power to convince them. It is not about my intellect to persuade them. And that doesn't mean that I don't go in prepared in understanding what I'm actually saying. But it is ultimately about the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to make actual children of God. That's how the conversion process happens. All I have to do is sow the seed. I think this is a really important reminder for us as a church. Because the central ministry of the church is to preach and teach the Word of God. Okay, that's how people get saved. That's how people grow spiritually. That's what produces spiritual fruit. Okay, so we're not here to sow seeds of good morality. We're not here to see seeds of good ideas. We're not here to sow seeds of programs. No, we're here to sow the Word. And so we need to remember that the sower for us is not the Savior. The sower is to point people to the Savior. As a preacher, my job is simply to back up the truck to the warehouse and unload the goods. And what people do with the goods is really out of my control. That's not my department. My department is to unload the goods. It's God's department to do what He's going to do in the lives of other people with the goods. Now, the question then comes up, why is it that some people respond to the gospel while others don't? How come some people want the goods and others don't? Is there something deficient in the seed, the Word of God? Why is it that you can talk to a bunch of people about Jesus, okay, whether it be your friends, your family, your coworkers, your friends at school, and some of them will respond positively while others completely shut you down? Why is it that a preacher or an evangelist can share the same message with a whole group of people at the very same time, and some will accept the message while others seem to let it go in one ear and out the other? Well, that's the question that Jesus answers in the rest of the parable. The answer has to do with the soil. Okay, and that's the third element, and we're going to spend our remaining time there. I think the soil is really the main point of the parable. You say, well, what is Jesus illustrating with the soil? Well, the soil describes the condition of one's heart. And what we're going to see here is the condition of four different soils that help us understand the various conditions of the heart and how it affects whether the seed, whether the Word of God is truly heard, whether it really does take root, and whether it bears fruit. Verse 19, it says, what has been sown in the heart? Okay, it's about the heart. And if you go back in Matthew, really, really beginning with chapter 5, where Jesus begins with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is constantly bringing things back to the importance of our internal heart, of that heart being right with God. And at the same time, he's condemning the teaching of the religious leaders who are saying, hey, it's all about external performance. And Jesus is saying, no, no, it's all about the internal condition of your heart. Okay, so what we've got here, we've got four types of people, four different conditions, and ultimately four different responses to the seeds that have been sown on all four of these soils or hearts. So let's begin. The first heart is the hard heart. Verse 3 says that some of the seed fell along the path and the birds devoured it. You have to understand that in those days they didn't have roads like we have because they didn't have vehicles, right? So they had paths. They had paths because people were walking back and forth to wherever they were going. And so those paths often would be going through a field amongst fields of crops and different things. But you can imagine the combination of the dry climate that obviously Israel has and people walking constantly on these same paths over and over again. Well, what would happen? Well, that ground would really be almost as hard as pavement. And so you can imagine that as a farmer, as he's going out to sow seeds on his land, and paths would be kind of in, you know, amongst his crop where people would be walking, some of that seed would land on those hard paths. And when seed falls on that kind of soil, it remains only on the surface. It doesn't go anywhere else. And so either it gets trampled by those who walk on the path, or it becomes a free meal for the birds. Well, look at what Jesus said about that in verse 19. He said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." Okay, so this is a person who wants nothing to do with the word of God or the gospel. They're in complete opposition to it. And you say, well, what makes that kind of heart so hard? Because for us, it's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Because of knowing what the seed has done in our lives. Why does the heart get so hard? Well, I think there's two things. One is that sin that grows and is not repented of causes your heart to become hard. And the second thing, which is connected to the first thing, is ongoing unbelief. And so as you keep hearing the truth and you keep hearing the gospel over and over again, and perhaps you've come to church and you're here week after week after week and the seeds have been sown and you're hearing it, but you keep rejecting it and you keep putting it off, what happens is that rejection of the truth only makes your heart get harder and harder and harder. It's just like someone that keeps walking on the path over and over and over again, and it just makes the path harder. And as a result, you get to the point where you don't even understand the gospel anymore. They don't get it. They don't get it, not because of their lack of intelligence, but they don't get it because of their indifference. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by," listen, "their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They keep putting it off. They keep pushing it away. And in verse 21 of that same chapter in Romans 1, it says, "Their foolish hearts were darkened." That's just another way of saying their foolish hearts were just hard and getting harder. And so when it says that the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown, it means that in your callous condition, Satan snatches away quickly the truth that lands on your heart. And he snatches it away by convincing you to be proud, thinking to yourself, "I don't need this." Convincing you to doubt the truth, convincing you to be stubborn towards the truth, convincing you to accept false teaching instead of the truth. See, we're told in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is actively blinding people to spiritual truth and the gospel. That's what he does. And if we have a hard heart, we're in bondage to what Satan's doing. So that's the first heart. The second heart is the superficial heart. Verse 5, going back to that, it says, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil." Now, just understand this clearly. This isn't referring to soil that just simply has rocks in it. Okay, this is talking about a thin top layer of soil, but not too far underneath that layer is another layer, and it is a layer of rock. In Israel, there was many places like this where there was just a thin layer of soil, and underneath it is a complete layer of limestone, and so you couldn't grow anything. Nothing could penetrate that layer of limestone. And here's what Jesus says about that. Verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, a few things to note here about the superficial heart. First of all, this person is impulsive. Initially, they have a lot of enthusiasm. They're all excited about this new truth that they've discovered. They seem to be growing by leaps and bounds, but the reality is it's only superficial. This is a false profession. This is a shallow acceptance of the gospel, perhaps because it's coming from a shallow explanation of the gospel. I don't know. Sometimes these kinds of shallow decisions are nothing more than an emotional feel-good moment. A moment where, man, that just sounds so much better than what I'm going through right now. Or perhaps a moment where I somehow think that if I do this, all of my problems are going to go away. Luke chapter 8, verse 6, in the same parable, says, "And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture." Okay, so as a result of no root, no moisture, there's no endurance. Okay, they don't last. They don't last. Why? Because if you don't have root and you don't have moisture, goes on to explain in what Jesus is saying here is that when all of a sudden life then happens, when all of a sudden you face challenges, when all of a sudden you face a trial in your life, when the heat of life's circumstances is turned up, when their faith is tested in some way, there's nothing there. There's nothing to show for it. There's no substance. And as a result of what it says at the end of verse 21, it says they fall away. They wither up. Now, I'll be honest here and say, this is really difficult to know at first whether the faith of a person is real or not sometimes. I'm sure many of you have experienced that as well. Because on one hand, it's really exciting to see people come to the Lord, right? Or profess faith in Him. And for them to be excited about it, and you want to be excited with them about it. I certainly don't want to discourage that. I certainly don't want to be a skeptic about that. But from what Jesus is describing here, time will tell. Time will tell if it's the real deal. If there's no root, they can only endure for a little while before going right back to the life that they were living. And unfortunately, I've seen that happen over and over and over again. It's the superficial heart. And for a superficial heart, affliction eventually leads to defection. Okay, for a superficial heart, affliction eventually leads to defection. That's what Jesus is saying. Because according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that endurance is the thing that saves you. Okay, that would be completely opposite to everything the Bible teaches. It's simply saying that genuine faith and salvation becomes evident by one's spiritual endurance. It becomes who you are. In other words, that doesn't mean that you don't stumble at times. It doesn't mean that you're not wrestling with life's circumstances and everything's just, oh, perfect, wonderful, no problems in your life. No. It just means that when you face the trials and the difficulties of life, and when you stumble, you get back up again by God's grace. Because the roots of your faith begin to grow through those trials instead of withering up and falling away. And in the process of that, then you become a mature believer. More mature, more mature, more mature. That's what James 1 describes for us, verse 3 and 4. It says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness or endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that's the superficial heart. Thirdly, we look at the divided heart. Okay, verse 7, it says, other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. You know as well as I do, if we're not careful, the thorns and the weeds in our yards will soon eliminate the nice green grass we all want to see grow in our yards, right? Well, here's what Jesus says about that in verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So in other words, this is the person that says the truth of God's word. Man, that sounds good. That sounds all right. But on the other hand, the cares of the world have captured their attention more than the truth. And the things of the world have captured their affections more than their desire to know God. Now, everybody deals with the cares and worries of life. Doesn't matter who you are. Okay, everybody's got to pay their bills. Everybody's got to deal with conflict. Everybody's got to deal with problems, difficulties. Everybody's got to figure out all kinds of different things in life and decisions that we have to make. But the problem here is that the person with a divided heart becomes preoccupied by these things. And they think to themselves, okay, well, after I deal with life, then I'll make God a priority. Then I'll pursue my faith. Then I'll get serious about spiritual things. The problem is that the cares of life never go away, do they? The other problem is that it says their interest in spiritual things is choked out by their interest in temporal things. Temporal riches. In other words, they begin to think somehow that money and the things of this world are going to solve their problems and make them happier than anything else. But what does the verse say? It says that is deceitfulness. It's not true. Money does not make people happier. The things of this world do not make people happier. They don't fix life's greatest needs or problems. Only God can do that. Only God can fill the void that He created in our hearts. You see, here's the thing. You can't just take Christ on your own terms. You can't just add Christ to your life in the way you want to live it. You can't just compartmentalize your faith as kind of the Sunday thing for a couple hours and then go live for the world and love the world for the rest of the time. It's not how it works. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," listen to what it says, "the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but from the world." Perhaps the greatest example of this, and we don't have time to read the whole story, but you'll remember the story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. And in verse 23, he comes to Jesus, says, "Jesus, I want to follow you." Sounds good, sounds sincere. But Jesus' response to him was, "Listen, go sell everything and give to the poor and then come follow me." And in verse 23, it says that he walked away sad. He walked away. Why? Because Jesus exposed his divided heart. See, he wanted Jesus on his own terms. Okay, and that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the things that God has given us. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to drive a car that actually runs and doesn't have rust falling off of it, okay? Which is difficult to do in Michigan, I know. But it is wrong when we try to find our satisfaction and our happiness in the things of the world. It is wrong when we go from enjoying the gifts of God that He's given us to now worshiping the gifts that God has given us instead of God Himself. It creates a divided heart. And so we see the hard heart, we see the superficial heart, we see the divided heart, and fourthly, we see a receptive heart. Look at verse 23. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Let me just point out the obvious here, and that is only one of the four people that Jesus is describing is actually receptive to the truth of the gospel. This heart is pictured as good soil. This is the humble heart. This is the soft heart. This is the heart ready to hear the truth. This is the heart ready to respond to the truth. This is the heart ready to be changed by the truth. This is the heart that understands the truth and accepts the truth of what God says. And as they do, the roots begin to develop. But notice that the ultimate evidence of good soil, the ultimate evidence of a responsive heart is what? It's fruit. The seed bears fruit. True salvation bears fruit. But notice that not all bear the same amount of fruit, but all bear fruit. That is the key characteristic, one of the keynote characteristics of a believer. An inward conversion always leads to outward transformation. However, as a side note, I would just say, Christian, be careful not to compare the fruit of your life to the fruit of other Christians. That's not a healthy thing to do. We're not called to do that, right? It doesn't matter. Their fruit doesn't matter in relationship to your fruit. What's important is that we are walking faithfully with the Lord, that we are growing in Him, that we are walking in obedience to His word and bearing whatever fruit God is producing in us. Fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I don't know, we're all in different places. All of the trees to represent us look a little different than anybody and how much fruit is on that tree. But there's fruit on the tree. And all of that fruit is a sign of God's grace and mercy in our lives. So let me just say a couple things here as we kind of wrap this up. The first is this: as a Christian, don't lose heart in sowing the gospel. Don't lose heart in sowing the seed of the gospel. Because yes, some of those seeds are going to land on hard hearts. Some of that seed is going to land on rocky hearts. Some of that seed's going to land on thorny hearts, thorny ground. But you know what? Some of that seed's going to land on good ground. Don't forget that. Keep sowing. That's all we're called to do is to keep sowing, right? I'm not responsible. Not responsible for how people respond, but I am responsible to sow the seed. God is still using His word, and God is still using His people to draw people to Himself. And I think you and I might be a little surprised what hearts are receptive and what hearts are going to join us in heaven one day. Keep sowing. And the second thing I would just say is let's make sure to honestly evaluate our hearts today. Let's be honest about that. Because I'm going to assume that in a church this size, that there is some representation of all four of these soils that Jesus is describing in this parable. Because I want to remind you, though, there is only one soil that bears fruit. It's only one. And so if you've never recognized your brokenness before God because of your sin, and you've never put your faith in Christ who died to forgive you of that sin, then ask God to give you a receptive heart. Ask God to change you from the inside out. Repent of your sin. Put your faith in Christ. Submit your life to Him no matter what the cost. Read the Word of God and ask God to give you an understanding of the gospel. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. All of this is so important because John 3, verse 3 says that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's why it's kind of important to be honest about the condition of our heart. So Jesus came to reveal His kingdom, and He came to reveal His kingdom to our hearts. And so for the hearts that have received the gospel, well, the Lord's Supper here is a reminder, a humble reminder of Jesus' work on the cross that brought his kingdom to our hearts and what he did to accomplish that. And so if you've received the gift of salvation, God calls us to collectively celebrate that together. And that's what we want to do. And if you're not a believer here this morning, at least not yet, just let the bread and the juice pass by this morning. Let's just pause, let's pray, let's reflect, let's give thanks, and then let's participate together. Let's bow. I'll ask the men to come forward.